before I begin to explore this difficult and wonderful passage, I want to acknowledge to you that I'm well aware that I'm going against conventional wisdom today on a day that we're seeking to secure money for capital campaign, that I'm going to preach a sermon called Unraveling Death. I'm well aware of the ominous nature of facing death when we're talking about raising money for BRICS. But I believe that God has hope and new life in God's word for us today. We are smack dab in the middle of the season of Lent, or over the hump, if you will, of the season of Lent. And I think that of all the seasons in the life of the church, this season, the season of Lent, particularly the Passion of Christ, is the season that is most represented in art, in Christian art over the ages, particularly the Passion of Christ. And I've been looking for some art for my own inspiration, and of course have come across over and over again at looking at Lenten art at the most, probably the, if not one of the most important and well-known artistic representations during Holy Week. Do we know what that art piece might be? The Last Supper. Da Vinci's Last Supper. Of course, we know it because there was a movie recently, and not too long before that, there was a book. But this morning, I'm not interested in either of those. I'm interested in the painting itself. In reading up about it, I learned an astonishing fact that I had no idea, that Da Vinci's painting, which was a fresco on the wall of a seminary at a church of Santa Maria delle Grazie in Milan, Italy, that it was finished in the year 1498. It's a long time ago. But already by the year 1515, the paint was beginning to chip away. Not 20 years after the beautiful painting was completed, it began to chip away and decompose. So in the early 16th century, already there were efforts to begin to put oil on the surface of the painting, thinking that it was an oil-based painting, which they later learned was not. Maybe 100 years or so later, they realized that the coating that they had put over the fresco of Da Vinci's art, they realized that it was decomposing the painting itself. So a wonderful artist got the bright idea of getting a paint scraper. And he thought that if he would take the paint scraper and chisel away at the coating, that they could do a better job of preserving the art. Well, what do you think happened? Not a good idea. The paint began to chip away as they tried to take the coating off. So the next effort was in the 1700s, and they decided to take glue. And I don't know what this process looked like, but they took glue and tried to glue flecks of paint, mirroring the original flecks of paint, and they tried to glue on top of the fresco. Over the next several hundred years, there were probably 5, 10 other attempts to try and preserve this painting. My most favorite attempt was that, excuse me, my most favorite attempt was that that ultimately resulted in the removing of one of Jesus' hands, that another restorer thought he had another bright idea, and he tested the idea on one of Jesus' hands, and it fell off. Well, by the 1940s, the painting was already in great need of restoration, and they had put a big wall, I think a glass wall, in front of the painting to protect it. They had also humidified the climate that the painting was in, thinking that the paint needed humidity within it. But of course, this resulted in mold on the wall and decay, so they then had to go back and remove the mold. Well, during the Second World War, the Church of Santa Maria delle Grazie was bombed. The church was completely devastated. Only remaining was the wall that had the painting because they had sandbagged it because of the precious art that was there. In the 1970s, there were more attempts to restore the painting, and then in 1999, for the first time in 20, 30 years, they reopened the painting for people to view after another wave of restoration. I was so interested in this process because it reminded me of the imminent mortality, not only of human life, which we're pretty well aware of, but anything that has been created, even something as timeless as art. Now, when we think of Da Vinci's Last Supper, we think of renderings we've seen of it in churches and homes. We may have something in our own home, but the original piece is subject to the same decay and process of decomposition that anything else in this planet. And it's so natural for human efforts to try everything in our power to stop it. But ultimately, we're unable. We encounter a little bit of this in the gospel story this morning. Jesus was with his disciples, and they were on the run, if you will. There's a little backstory to this gospel passage because Jesus was just threatened to be stoned, and so they were fleeing for their lives, and they had found a little holdaway in which they were staying, and Jesus got word that his friend in Bethany was sick, and those who Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, knew that if Jesus would come on time, that he could heal Lazarus. You know, Jesus, by that time, had earned a reputation. He had healed lame folks, people who couldn't walk. He helped them to walk. We heard last week that Jesus gave sight to the blind. So he was well-credentialed in healing. So it was reasonable that if Jesus came on time, that he would be able to heal Lazarus from his illness. It was no greater lift than anything he had already done. But Jesus pushed the boundaries. He waited another 2 days before going to Bethany. Finally, when he showed up on the scene, those who came, particularly the sister of Lazarus, came and said, "Jesus, if you had only come on time, you could have used your healing powers. We know you are a healer. We know that you can restore illness to health. But you held out on us. You missed your opportunity. And now my brother is dead." Jesus walked with the sister to the tomb, and he said, "Do you believe in the power of God? Do you truly believe in the healing and the restoring power of God?" And she said that she did. So he went with her to the tomb. And we saw one of the most moving passages in Scripture, that Jesus, when he was shown where Lazarus was, he wept. He began himself to cry. I have to say that this is somewhat of a befuddling passage, part of the passage, because if Jesus knew what he was going to do anyway, if Jesus knew that Lazarus was going to die so that he could bring Lazarus back to death, why on earth would he weep? Why wouldn't he hold a straight face or a smile and say, "Oh, sister, everything is going to be all right. Don't worry." Instead, Jesus, after the sister showed him where Lazarus was, it says Jesus began to weep. After that, the other sister came to Jesus and said also, "Master, if you had only come on time, we know that you could have healed my brother. And now the moment has passed and it is too late." Jesus went into the tomb and with a bold voice, he said, "Lazarus, come out." In that moment, the dead man, whose healing opportunity had been missed, all efforts had been expended, all hope had been lost, the man came forward. What we know about him is that two things. The first, what did they say about death in the passage? He had been dead 4 days. What do we know about Lazarus? Tell me. He smelled. The King James the King James Version says, "He stinketh." Lazarus stinketh. And because he stank, he was covered. He was wrapped up. It says that his hands, his feet were bound, his face was covered. I'm sure that the sisters did not want to open the tomb. They did not want to be exposed to the stench. They did not want to be reminded of the mortality. They did not want to be reminded that they couldn't restore what they wanted to restore. But Jesus went in the tomb anyway. He called forth the dead Lazarus. And then what did he say? Unbind him. Unbind him. Let's look at this passage a little bit in our own context. First of all, death is a difficult thing. Death is a terrible thing. Death stinks. It stinketh. It stings. It has a difficult power in our life. But even as we see with the Da Vinci art, something that we think that we have control over restoring, no matter what we do in our lives, there is, in one way or another, death that we experience. Whether it is imminent physical death that we have experienced or other kinds of death. Death of relationship or of ambition or passion or things that we thought we had control over. The principle of death that happens for human life is the same principle that happens for all things on this earth. They all are transformed in one way. And when we lose control over things that are transformed, it stinks. It is difficult and it is painful. Jesus entering in to where Lazarus is says something very powerful to us, how we deal with death. So often I have sat with people who have said to other people who are experiencing loss of one way or another, they say, "It's okay. It's going to be better. Don't cry. Don't be upset. Life will go on. Something else better will come along." You notice that Jesus didn't say that. Jesus, even knowing the healing power that God had and would do through him, even knowing the resurrection that was about to take place, Jesus did what? Jesus entered in to the grief of the sisters. Jesus was, the passage says, deeply disturbed and moved. And he wept. How powerful an image is that, that God, even knowing that there is hope of life after death, that God enters into mourning with us and God mourns and weeps with us. No matter what it is that you have lost control of or what death we are exposed to or experience in our lives, Jesus shows us in this passage that God does not try and take our grief away. It is valid, it is important, and God grieves and weeps with us. Next, we see that Jesus asks those around to remove the stone from the tomb. Now, this is a scary thing because nobody wanted to experience what they had put away. Death does sting, and it does stink, and it is painful. Our loss of control in so many ways in our lives, we need to wrap it up. We need to conceal it. We need to remove the stink from our everyday life so that we can function, so that we can move on, so that we can have some sort of life beyond the death. In the day of Lazarus, they used something like this. They wrapped the body so that, number one, to prevent it from fast, rapid decomposition, but also to keep in that which was offensive, decomposition. Jesus called Lazarus out by name. He said, "Lazarus, rise and come out." Through Jesus, Lazarus found new life. But as he brought him out of the tomb, Jesus did not take the wrappings and remove them from Lazarus. Jesus said to the community, to the people around him, unbind him. Unbind him. What does that mean for us who have lost control of one thing or another in our lives, and God enters into our grief and our loss, even though God knows that there is hope? God calls us to enter into that which is painful, that which we want to keep away from us, those reminders that we don't want to look at. Whether it's things in our society, whether it is impoverished people who live on the other side of town, whether it is news of disaster and war on the other side of the world that we don't want to know about, that we want to change the channel. God says, unbind him. Unbind him. In this passage, we are reminded that we are followers of Jesus, that we grieve, that loss is real and painful. But we are a people of resurrection. And we know that if we take the wrappings and those things, if we are willing to enter into hurt and enter into suffering, enter into injustice, and enter into other things that are painful around us, that God will bring about new life. And in community, if we unwrap death, if we unwrap pain together, if we share it and allow God to touch it, we will find new life in our community, we will find new life in our lives, and we will find life around us. We have been journeying with Jesus, the inward journey through the season of Lent. We began by acknowledging, with a sign of ashes on our forehead, our own mortality, our own limitations, and our weakness. We then journeyed with Jesus into the wilderness, where sand and dryness caused us to take a look inward at all of our gifts and our weaknesses in our lives. From there, we went to see that it is only through God that we have breath and life, and that we have a new way of seeing in the world. From that place, we realized that it's not enough to breathe, but we also must drink. We also must constantly go back to the well of living water and to take life into our hearts and our bodies. We also realize that healing comes sometimes in muddy places, in places that are not so attractive or alluring. And this day, we realize that we can't do it alone. We're called into community to touch sometimes the most painful things, to call into question the most difficult things, and unravel the mystery of death in community. And not we, but God brings death into new life. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks for your healing, for your resurrecting power in our lives. God, we mourn the loss of control, the loss friends, family members, the loss of many things in our lives. But God, we know that you alone have healing and resurrecting power in different ways. God, help us to be faithful in journeying and relying upon you to bring about hope in the midst of despair, to bring about life in the midst of things that we have lost, to bring about new faith in the midst of our doubt. God, resurrect us, breathe in us, flow in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.